Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Precious Father, we love you so much, Lord. We ask you to lead us all into your kingdom. And of course, your kingdom is where you rule. And you said, why do you call us Lord, Lord? Call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. So, Lord, your ruling over us is what we desire, we ask for today. We thank you for leading us there in Jesus' name. Amen. As a matter of fact, we're going to call this, The Bride Leads Apostates from Captivity. And this was a revelation given to Sandy Shaw back on 9/23/19. And Don and Merlene transcribed it for her. And it's very interesting. Sandy said, this dream starts with me, Merlene, and Angelica getting into a 9-passenger dark blue SUV. The 9-passenger speaks of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, which the bride has. The dark blue represents the heavenly places in the night. And David, here, as a type of the man-child, had told us, as a figure of the bride, to go to Kentucky to pick up a family and to bring them back. We're called, saints, to invite the church and her children to come out of Babylonish bondage back to their promised land and into the safety of refuge through the gospel. Sandy said, I don't know exactly what was going on in the U.S., but we could really feel a divide, even more so than now. Well, the right is, of course, rebelling against the illegal deep state communist depopulationists who are fighting against them. There is a divide. Earthquakes had started, Sandy said, but nothing major. Well, they are starting, and it's amazing. I was just reading about them today. A curfew had started. And everyone had to be in at 10 o'clock. Okay. Well, we know martial law is coming because of the deep state anarchists bringing judgments on the U.S. and the apostate church through their vaccine plague. And during this lockdown, the alliance will be arresting the deep state actors, as they have been for a while. And when we got to the address, Sandy said, and knocked on the door, the mother answered. She was upset and frantic. She hadn't seen her husband for several days, and she didn't want to leave until he got back. Well, this husband is the apostate leadership who were hirelings and fleeing deep state retaliation and left the flock. And this reminds us of a recent dream of a mega church leader who was no longer in that church, but a small unknown congregation. And he was seeking truth from me and our materials. And I think he just represented a larger group of people out there that are going to find out what they got is not going to hold up to what's coming, right? I can imagine that since Babylon burned the temple and church leaders' houses of that day, a megachurch would not be safe due to DEW weapons and anarchists, man-made tornadoes, which just hit several churches, by the way, and old folks' homes. It's very interesting how they're able to target them. She said, we said we could wait for just a little bit, but we were going to have to leave. In other words, we've got to get out of here. Got to come out of Babylon, out of the apostate church. And, of course, they were going to the refuge in the wilderness. So Sandy said, so Merlene, Angelica, and I started to clean her house. Yes, and I know that we're all working hard at this to try to clean the house of the church. We fed the kids and bathed them, the oldest being 6, then 5, then 3, then 1.5, and a newborn baby. So after we bathed them, we got their clothes and put them in bags. Well, these three are all dreamers. And Angelica could also represent the angels, all of which are working now to awaken the sleeping church. And this washing from sin and clothing with Christ's works qualifies them to leave the mother church and escape judgment. Praise the Lord. I told the mother, we're going to have to leave. She said, no, my husband is not here. I said, your husband had called David and Michael Hare and said, the Lord said, come and pick them up. So the bride is called by the Lord to invite them to come out of captivity to their Babylonish thinking of the traditions of men and bring them to the refuge. Amen. There is a place of safety. Righteousness delivers from death, and righteousness is an act of being in concert with God, right? So we were told to do this, and that's why we are here. So you can't say no because your husband wanted you to come with us. Well, the Jezebel spirit in the apostate church will not allow them to obey the Lord, who is their real husband. Sandy said, it's getting late. We need to get on the road. And she said, well, take the kids. I'm going to stay here and wait for him. Okay, so the church's apostate leaders are their husband who sows the false seed in the flock, and their hirelings that leave the flock when the wolf comes, just like Jesus said, and they're gone from this one, right? And the elect children will get cleaned and clothed and qualified to leave the mother church and come under the bride's leadership, which is the way it was in the Bible before there was a faction. They were all under Jerusalem, the bride, under David, the man-child, etc. So, well, Merlene said, these babies need you, especially the last two. Let me say that the apostate churches are only qualified to lead babies. When they get past teaching that Jesus is the Son of God who saved them, and they get into error, they can't go past that. And they can only feed milk. They can't. That's the only thing they can feed is milk. And after that, they need to escape. Climb out of the playpen and escape. She just stared at Merlene and knew she just couldn't do it. Well, that's because of Babylonish bondage to the traditions of men. The hierarchy is the last to come out from among them. They've got too much invested in it to come out. The mother then went into a room and came back with papers. There were birth certificates and a notary paper. She had put each of our names on that paper, giving legal custody and rights of the kids. And by the way, so it's going to be that God will legally, by the word, give those who come out from among them the right to enter the true kingdom of God. They will come under God's true authority and leadership. So, Merlene, Angelica, and I were talking. Well, what do we do? We don't feel right about leaving her here, but she's the one that's not being obedient. We were told to pick them up and their stuff and leave. And then I said, I don't want to be disobedient. And after that, Angelica said, shall we throw lots? Our question was, Lord, shall we leave now? And we got three heads for yes. So I told the mother again that she was not obedient to her husband or to the Lord, and she said, just take my babies. Okay. So God just told Eve that he was going to pour out a plague on the rebellious, and then we would know things are beginning in earnest. The mother apostate church will not escape the judgments, only those who come out from among them, as God said in Revelation 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. How do you not receive the plagues? By having no fellowship with her in her sins. And notice it's only my people who will come out of the harlot church and escape the plagues. God's got everything already written. We put them in the vehicle, all in car seats. Merlene sat in the back with the youngest, and Angelica sat up front with me. And we had been driving for a while, still in Kentucky. But I see a sign that said, so many miles to Clarksville, Tennessee. Meaning Clark's City, that's what Ville means, Clark's City, and that's in Tennessee. I believe this speaks of the city of David, Jerusalem, the bride, who will rule like Esther over the true church of the come outers. That's what the church means, is come out, coming out, right? And I've been used by God as a type of the David man child, and my middle name is Clark. And I jokingly tell people that this is short for Clark Kent. But they don't believe me. No, I was just kidding. Anyway, before we crossed into Tennessee, she said, I got pulled over, and there were two cars that were completely black. We could only see their lights. And when I pulled over, there was one in the back of me and one in the front of me. And from the description, I would guess that these officers are from the dark side, okay? They could represent spirits seeking to resist the apostates being freed, but the bride had a legal spiritual right to these children, so they had to let them go. Right? The demons have rules before them, just like God gave them to Satan in Job. He gave rules. You can do this, you can do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. They know what they can do and what they can't do. They can test us when God desires. So, the two officers in front got out and started going around our vehicle with their flashlights on, and another officer that was in back came to my window, and I rolled it down, and I said, hello, officer. I'm sorry if I did anything wrong. I'm not aware of it. He didn't say anything and walked in front of the SUV. He came back and asked for my driver's license, and then he asked me, whose kids are these? I said, they're mine. Well, we know the children of God are given to the bride, as in Esther, And Psalm 45, 14 through 16, she, who is the bride here, shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, they shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all of the earth. And another text that's been given to us many times about the apostates coming under the bride was spoken to the bride, which is Jerusalem, according to what John was told in the book of Revelation. And it's this, Isaiah 49, 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, says the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride. And then verse 21 says, then shalt thou say in thy heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have been bereaved of my children, and am solitary, an exile, and wandering to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where were they? And verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and set up my ensign to the peoples, and they shall bring thy sons in their bosom. That's talking to the bride still. And thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Okay, so obviously the man-child David ruled over the bride, Jerusalem, which ruled over the rest of Israel. They had a legal right to do that. Okay, given by God. So, he handed me back my license, and he said, remember, you must all be home by 10. Well, I think this means that all need to be under the bride in spiritual refuge before the martial law curfew, so they can spend their time bearing fruit. And God told Eve that he was going to pour out a plague. And we're seeing now this plague on the rebellious. And then, and by the way, it's overwhelmingly liberal people that are being taken down by this plague. If you didn't think God was telling us the truth at the beginning when I told you that that was what was going to happen, that's what's happening. And then, of course, we would know things are beginning in earnest, right? Well, Biden says we are entering a dark winter of sickness and death. And he said that there would be 15,600 Americans to die in a week. But conservative estimates are 25,000. And these will be overwhelmingly vaccinated people. And the rest receive it from chemtrails and super spreader vaccinated people. These are the dangerous people out there. Of course, they're trying to make out that we are the dangerous people, but they are the dangerous people. And I'll put you a little article here you can read. It's pretty good on this. So also I want to say to you, strengthen your faith to survive what is coming. And read our book, God's Vaccine. It's free. I'll put a link here. It's also on the front page of our site, ubm1.org. When we drove a couple of minutes, we were in Tennessee. We were relieved to be in friendly territory. And before this, throughout this dream, we were very tense. And then I woke up. Well, they were in enemy territory because the people of God were in bondage to these apostate leaders and apostate systems. And Sandy said, I received by faith at random Romans 12 and 10. on preferring one another. And in context, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. And continuing steadfastly in prayer. Communicating to the necessities of the saints, and given to hospitality. Amen. Well, those who do the work to bring in the captives must have this lowly, humble frame of mind, and obedience to the Lord and fruit of the Lord. So, and as Eve said in our above text, a pestilence or a plague is coming to the U.S. And those who believe in the Passover will be safe. As we can see, it's been poured out. It's in a geometric progression right now, and it's starting to kill a lot of people. I watched a video recently that had clip after clip after clip after clip of people dying on TV, including the media. Falling over dead on TV with the camera on. It's happening. Well, here's a portion of Unharmed by the Pestilent Snow. It was given to Eve Brast on 12, 19, and 17. She said, the dream started out with me floating in the spirit above the whole scene of the dream. Well, Eve here is a type of the bride of the last Adam, just as Eve was of the first Adam, right? But she was a type of the last Adam, Jesus, and she is heavenly in heavenly places by abiding in Christ, right? That's a safe place. Heavenly places are a safe place. The righteous will escape. I saw myself standing in the midst of a large crowd of people. There was a smaller group of people immediately around me. We were a separate little circle of people. Now, the inner circle of true Christian believers around the bride is who's typed here, and these are bearing the fruit of Jesus, but not yet arrived in the position of the bride. Okay? The configuration of the crowd, she said, almost looked like a target from the air. I, that is Eve, the bride, at the center, and the small group of people around me being the next ring, and then the rest of the masses being the outer ring. Well, the outer ring of unbelievers, including tares and goats and apostate Christianity in the world. The target of the deep state is primarily Christians, because these people are Satanists who hate Christians above all people. They're also communists who hate Christians above all people. And they are factious and full of witchcraft and sacrifice children for power from Satan, just like the faction in the church does in a spiritual way. But they don't know that they are part of this outer circle, and the plague will take many of them down, as we've seen in our dreams. But these are our vessels used of God, who wants to judge those in the outer circle who persecute and pollute the bride with their leaven, and these are a part of Babylon and do not have the Passover blood on their doorposts to protect them from the plague. And part of these are Pharaoh's army, who will be destroyed at the spiritual Red Sea before the Christians go into their wilderness tribulation. Okay. She went on to say, the small group immediately around me were looking to me for hope and reassurance. I was dressed in a dark blue top and blue jeans that were given to me by David. In other words, the man-child dressed up the bride in heavenly outfit, right? The David man-child company dressed the bride in the heavenly works and the walk of Jesus. That's what the clothing represents. And it's also meaning the doctrine that brings the works of Christ is being taught by the man-child Davids to the bride. They were desperately clinging to my clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They were desperately clinging to my clothing and looking towards me as their example. Well, that was kind of like in Song of Solomon. Where's the Shulamite? We want to see the Shulamite. You know, the way I wanted to see the bride, what'd she look like? Let me see. Who is this that was chosen? What do they look like? I need to be like that, right? Yeah. Well, they have seen that Jesus in the bride is an example of how to live above the curse mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. This curse is everything that's detrimental to man, and it comes because man rebels against the laws of God. Okay. But Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there is safety under the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, which the apostates were not taught. They just taught they're saved and they're ready to fly away. That's all they wanted to know. Okay. Well, Exodus 12 and 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So remember, according to our type, there was a Passover from a plague before the Israelites went into the wilderness, which Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 proclaimed to be the 7 years of tribulation. How do we walk under the Passover blood? 1 John 1 and 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we know that his word is light. Jesus' name, other name, by the way, is the word of God. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's the light of his word, because he is the word, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So, and if you are cleansed from sin, you're not under the curse. You need to know that, because your faith in that is what gives you this promise like all the rest of them. And this clothing of faith in the Word and works of God is going to save many. And they will. And these people who are clinging to the bride seem to know this. They're clinging to those clothes of the bride, right? Exodus 15 and 26 says, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if you can obey, because people who have faith get grace from God to obey. The apostate church doesn't teach that, but that's what the word says. It was very dark all around us except for a light shone down on me from above, and it got dimmer and dimmer the further away from me that the people were, meaning God put a light on the bride, which it says in the word, the same exact thing. The further we are from the glory of God, which is the Christ-likeness that's in the bride, the more of the curse that we're susceptible to. And the more we add or subtract from the word, the more we are susceptible to the curse, as we're told in Revelation 22, 18 on down. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, which is the bride, which are written in this book. And notice, God will put the plagues on those who depart from the word. It's very clear, and it's been there for a long, long time. So what were they afraid of that made them want to be close to the godliness of the bride and cling to her clothing? The plague. Yes. Snow was falling down, he said, upon all the people. And as it landed on the faces of the dimmer people, the ones further away from her, they began to fall to the ground dead and dying in agony. So the pestilent snow, the Lord told us, would come in parts 1 and 2 of the same revelation. The plague was spread from above by many chemtrail planes. Yeah. I asked for a word by faith at random concerning the pestilent snow that was falling on the outer masses of people, and received Hosea 7 and 10. And here's the context. Hosea 7 and 10, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face." Remember that Israel is the Old Testament church, right? A type of the New Testament church. "Doth testify to his face, yet they have not returned unto the Lord their God, nor sought him for all of this. And Ephraim," that's the northern 10 tribes who factioned away from the house of David, right? "And Ephraim is a silly dove without understanding. They call unto Egypt, they go to Assyria." In other words, their faith is always in man who cannot save, and in man's vaccines, which are killing them. Because cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. "And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens." Birds falling out of the sky. "Then I was pulled into my body, and the rest of the dream continued from my perspective inside myself. I was telling the group around me, 'Don't worry, look.' And then I lifted up my face towards the heaven and let the snow fall on my face, and I opened my mouth to allow the snow to fill my mouth. It was very strange snow to me. It wasn't cold, nor did it melt upon coming in contact with the warmth of my mouth." Well, we witnessed this strange snow here. And everybody went to look and to test it, just as we said. It didn't have any plague on it, but the vehicle was there. It did not melt with a match. And instead of flakes, it was short little needles, which seemed to be hollow, like they were made to carry something, you know. And you could see, if you looked very close at them, you could see this very plainly. And we even got magnifying glasses out and looked at it, tried to burn it and everything else. It's not snow. It looked like it, but it was not. Eve said, "I asked for a word by faith at random concerning myself in the dream of opening my mouth and the snow being like manna to us instead of the curse and judgment. And my finger was on Isaiah 60 and 1. here it is, that light we were talking about. And he was speaking to the bride. Isaiah 60 and 1, for thy light has come. That's where her finger was. Well, you'll notice a light shined on the bride in this dream. For she said, a light that shone down on me from above. Okay. So Isaiah 60 and 1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You know what brings forth the glory of the Lord? The word of God in your heart. Yeah. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. Kind of like that today, isn't it? But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, notice, the righteous from among the nations clung to the bride, as in the revelation we just saw. And they clung to her who was in the light of the glory of God for their safety. Yeah. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see, they all gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee, the wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. So, what is the abundance of the sea that will come to the bride? It is the peoples of the world with their riches, spiritual and physical. It is the ordained people of God, not those that call themselves people of God. Revelation 17 and 15 says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And by this way, the bride sits there too, by the way, all around the world. The bride is a worldwide entity just like the harlot. The snow had a fluffy texture to it, and I chewed it and swallowed it. And, well, this is how faith in the promises saves us. If you lose faith, you lose the Passover. Beware lest your conscience is defiled by willful sin, because you will not have faith. In 1 John 3 and 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So if you do this, you will have a pure heart, and you will be able to have faith. Many people can't have faith because their conscience condemns them. So at the same time, you have to beware of willful disobedience, or you will not be under the blood. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins. The apostates aren't telling you this. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Yes, this judgment will devour the adversaries. That's those whose hearts are against God when they walk in willful disobedience because they have no sacrifice. Notice it says, there remaineth no more a sacrifice. If you walk in willful disobedience, not talking about failure, willful disobedience, you don't have a sacrifice. And you don't have a right to escape judgment. The snow reminded me of what I'd always imagined the manna from heaven was like to the Israelites. Well, why is it death to some but life to others? Manna and the curse, right? Well, it's because it represents the word. Jesus said he was the manna, and he is the word made flesh. The word is life to those who believe, and the curse of death is to those who don't. It's the same word, but it causes both death and resurrection life. And Deuteronomy 30 and 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, that thou and thy seed. Okay. So, Eve went on to say, only this had no taste at all and was completely harmless to me. I felt no threat whatsoever. The people around me were amazed that I wasn't harmed by it, the way everyone in the outer circle was. And this gave them hope and courage that they too could survive the judgment. And then I woke up. Wow, that's so good. It's so true, too. She said, I asked for a word by faith at random for this dream and received Proverbs 31, in context 8 through 31. Well, these are all the qualities of those who are in the bride, which Father is using Eve to represent in the dream. And these are also her works or garments. Eve said, I think it's interesting that verse 8 begins, open thy mouth. So I'll begin quoting from there. She says, Proverbs 31, 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are left desolate. So the bride will speak for the true people of God, kind of like Esther did to the king, right? And they were spared, right? The bride will speak for the true people of God who are in covenant with him, just like it was in Esther and Song of Solomon. Verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and minister justice to the poor and needy. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. Well, the bride in this case is mature and beautiful to the Lord, her husband, and the much larger church is not. Song of Solomon 6 and 8 says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my choice, my dove, my undefiled, that's what the Shulamite means, by the way, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. The heart of her husband, which is Jesus, trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. In other words, she bears much fruit for him, that is the Lord. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. Yep, even from the Old Testament. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and their task to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. Jesus said the field is the world. By the way, we are going to be the inheritors of this world. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? And which she will inherit, okay? And with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Well, that's the Lord's vineyard, right? She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms. Her strength is the arm of the Lord, I would say. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. And of course, this is all to clothe her children with in the righteous works of the Lord. Amen. And this is all talking about the bride. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And that's to build them up through the gospel. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. There it is right there. She eats the pestilent snow for breakfast, right? She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, she's clothed in the righteous acts of the saints, as in Revelation 19. And she's clothed in royalty, purple, right? Her husband, that's Jesus, who is the husband of the bride, is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments and selleth them and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She's dressed up with the works of Jesus. That's what that clothing represents. And she dresses up her children with that, right? And she laugheth at the time to come. Well, she has no fear of the future curse. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, she loves the brethren, right? She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Well, there's a lot of people out there that are lazy Christians. They're idle. They just think they're just waiting for the rapture, but they're wasting their time because they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus. So she pleases her husband and teaches her children and clothes them, you know. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Exactly what is said about the bride, right? So that's just like the bride in Esther and Song of Solomon, excelled above the rest of God's people by grace through faith. Grace is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So she's humble to the word because she fears the Lord. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So she bears the fruit of her husband, Jesus. And received by faith at random, on the time when they received this dream, back on 9/29/19, Barry received this. Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. Then again I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a flying roll. And he said to me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. And the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off on the one side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off on the other side according to it. I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. Well, there's a lot of liars and slanderers and thieves out there. Guess what? God is saying specifically, we got this by faith at random. At the same time, we got this revelation. And he is going to judge these people with the plague. And it shall abide in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So the curse, of course, is upon the faction in the government, in the media, and in the church. And then Deb at the same time received this word, Isaiah 23 and 10. Pass through thy land as the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord is not restraining himself from judgment. The Lord hath given commandment concerning Canaan to destroy the strongholds thereof. That's the carnal man in the promised land that had to be driven out for the born-again man, which was the Israelite, to live and control the land. So that's the apostate Christianity by the deep state, who then also fall. The deep state has a job to do, and their job is to bring down the apostate church. And after that, they will fall completely. So don't forget that, because we're looking out there and we're seeing that the deep state has loosed this plague, and it has taken down the people who have no faith in God. It's taking them down. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. And those that trust in the arm of the flesh are under the curse. And the apostate churches are not teaching their people what it takes to escape the curse on this world. They're not teaching it. And since they're not teaching it, all of their people have to run to man and trust in man. And, of course, that's a curse in itself. God says the curse will fall on the people that do such a thing. We have these promises, and people claim to be believers, but they don't believe the promises, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus. So they're polluted with apostate thinking, apostate ways, traditions of men. They don't look like the Jesus of the Bible. They don't look like the apostles that came from him. They don't look like the fivefold ministry. They don't look like the Christians who came out from among the early denominations of those days. They don't look like those people. Jesus said, "These signs shall accompany them that believe." They don't believe that. Jesus said, "Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father." They don't believe that. All that passed away, but they can't find a verse that says that. Their lying preachers told them that, and basically it's going to cost them their lives if they don't come out from among them. Turn to the Lord with all your heart. These are days of destruction that are coming. God is draining the swamp in the church before he finishes draining the swamp in the deep state. Now, let me say, those can happen at the same time, by the way, because that plague is out there. It's moving. It's going from person to person. It's going from all the vaccinated, who are now super spreaders, who are spreading it everywhere. And a lot of people are being tested by it. You have a chance to walk by faith in God and to cast down those symptoms. Or you can go get remdesivir and die in the hospital. Fauci and Gates are the ones that gave these rules to the hospitals to use remdesivir and the ventilators, which have been proven since Wuhan to be a death sentence. And all the testing of it proves it's a death sentence. So people just do not care to go out and find out what's going on here. And they're dying for their ignorance. And because they don't believe the Word of God. You know, God's promises supersede everything physical on this earth. Everything. They're supernatural. Because those early disciples believed them, they had signs and wonders and miracles. The people that today are believers, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. They don't believe on him enough to receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore the words that come out of their mouth fall to the ground, or they bring them under the curse. We have the authority to speak the word of God and see miracles and signs and wonders. This will save many people. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his words. Remember the lampros garments in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that the bride was dressed with? Glowing garments, lampros garments. There was the leukos garments that the attendants to the bride wore, but there was a lampros garment given to the bride. It was a glowing garment. And it was what? The righteous acts of the saints. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. And we'll do this again sometime. And Father, we thank you so much for blessing Michael and the brethren. We ask you to pour out your spirit upon them and good wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Amen. All right. Good night, saints.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that this word, this important word, gets out today, that the people would get the pictures in their mind and connect them with faith in order to be a more powerful witness for you, Father. And I thank you for doing that, Lord, and let your word go forth and let it be an anointing that would break the yokes of those people out there that are in need, Father. And place it in your people, Lord, to go out and lay hands on people and heal them and deliver them and set them free, Father. And I thank you for doing that in the name of Jesus. You know, that's what I want to talk about today is imaginations connected with faith produces miracles. And imagination is the link between faith and putting things into action. Now, people don't generally connect imagination with faith, and some people don't see anything positive about imagination in the Bible, because when man fell, his imagination fell. The Lord wants to renew our imagination to be able to see things with our mind's eye before they come to pass. And that's the key to connecting your mind and your heart with the promises of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Well, obviously, God expected more from man, didn't he? He expected the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart to fulfill his will, and yet that wasn't happening. God destroyed man because his imagination brought his own destruction. But at the same time, God was preparing to save an elect group of people in the ark, because God told Noah in Genesis 6 and 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is how thou shalt make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, the breadth of it, 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. A light shall thou make to the ark, and to a cubit shalt thou finish it upward. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Well, you see here, God gave a complete description of how he wanted the ark built, and that was put into Noah's mind. It was the word of the Lord that gave Noah the picture in his mind of what had to be built to save the saints. And what was then, that was their latter days. And then, of course, in Matthew 24 and 37, it says, "As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." The Lord, through His Word, put these things into our mind so we know what God's building because of His promises and His Word. We know that the eye of the mind, of course, is the imagination. That's the drawing board of man's creation. We were created in the image of God, and as such, we were created to be His vessels through whom He creates. And He does that by programming our mind with His Word. Romans 12 and 2, He says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when man is left alone to his own devices, his imagination is corrupt. The pictures in his mind that he uses to create with becomes corrupted. And we can see that principle in Scripture in Genesis 11 and 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Man, who was created in the image of God, has certain powers that he lost through the fall. And you can imagine the great wisdom that Adam had in order to name all the animals and to rule over God's creation. He wasn't no caveman, believe it or not. But through the fall, and especially on our end of the fall, man has lost much of this natural gift that God has given him. We were created in the image of God, which means that we have some of God's power within our soul. And what the devil really wants to do is to harness the power of all humanity to use it for his own evil ends. This was a good example here in Genesis, where man had been left to his own devices, of course. Genesis 11 and 4, "And they said, Come, let us build a city. Build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They said, "We're going to build us a tower to heaven. We're going to build us a name." In other words, it was going to be our own nature, character, and authority, and not the name of Jesus. Man, left to his own devices, falls into corruption. And even one of the most powerful things that God has given him, that's his imagination, that can be used by his faith, is corrupted. And I don't think God disagreed with that, because of what he did in Genesis 11 and 6. "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be withholding from them which they purpose to do. Come, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered him abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth." Well, here we are once again, folks, and seeing that through the problems that are coming upon the world, men are about to build another Babel, another one world government. We'll build us a name. We don't want to be scattered. We don't want to be at war with one another. We'll come together in peace and so on, but God ain't going to permit it. He's going to cause division and scatter them again, and they're not going to see eye to eye or speak the same speech of destruction anymore. So God speaks a little of what he has for us, and he speaks three times here of remembering what he has to say. Isaiah 46 and 8, "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old." Remember, remember, remember the former things of old. And we go back to the time of Jesus and the apostles when those things were spoken. He says, "The former things of old." As a matter of fact, we go back to the time of the former rain when the promises of our covenant were given. In the former rain, God would say to us, "Remember what I said? Remember, let this come into your mind again," Isaiah 46 and 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God does speak the end from the beginning, just like he spoke it to Noah when he described the ark to him. And of course, God sees everything from the beginning, and he knows everyone from the beginning, even those who have never been born and never lived on earth. He says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But he knew those that he had chosen from the foundation of the world to be in Christ, who was the Savior from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God knows you, even though you never existed. He knew you in his imagination. He saw the end from the beginning, and anyone who sets their mind to build something does that. Noah had an idea in his mind, in his imagination, of what he was fixing to build. Folks, we're God's sons through whom he is going to do what he's going to do in these end times. And it's real important that we renew our mind with the Word of God, because then our imagination can be used by God to build what he's going to build. And think about all the motion pictures that have come to pass years after they were filmed. Each one began as an imagination in the mind of somebody who put that motion picture together. Some of y'all might remember when you were kids, the Flash Gordon series, and the technology of the future shown there didn't yet exist, but it didn't take long for it to come to pass. And even today, when we hear about some of the motion pictures made by lost men, that we think, man, that's prophetic, because that's going to happen because we see it in the Bible. Yet these people weren't necessarily drawing any conclusions from what they read in the Bible, because they don't read the Bible. Some people read what God spoke in the beginning of our covenant. Isaiah 48:3 says, I have declared the former things from of old. And then they wonder, why don't I see that happening? Well, God's doing the same thing with you that he would do if he gave you a dream or a vision or something that is to come to pass in your life. He's given you something in which you can exercise faith. And a lot of times when God speaks to us in dreams or vision, it's for the purpose of keeping those in mind, remembering them, and exercising faith in what God has spoken to us. Isaiah 48:3, I have declared the former things from of old, yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. If you'll notice that doing them is different from showing them or even knowing them. Doing them comes later, and sometimes God shows what he's going to do thousands of years before it actually manifests, before it even actually comes to pass. This, it says he knew you before the foundation of the world, but we've only come on the scene in just the last few years. What God speaks into existence, he knows first in his imagination, and he exercises faith in that. We are created in his image, and we do the same thing. Isaiah 48:4 says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, therefore I have declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol hath done them, and my graven image. Well, there's an image, there's an imagination. And my molten image hath commanded them. That sounds like the Tower of Babel, don't it? What was in their mind as lost men, not having guidance or input from the Word of God, as Noah had, just led them to destruction, didn't it? And the same's going to happen in our day, except for those elect that are putting the Word of God into their mind and heart. Isaiah 48 and 6 says, "Thou hast heard it. Behold all this, and ye will ye not declare it?" He says in verse 5, "I have declared it to thee from of old." And now he says, "Will you not declare it?" Now that's our job as servants of the living God. It's our job to hearken unto his words, to let them sit in our mind and to meditate on them. And it's our job to imagine them as true. And if you can't imagine something as true, can you actually exercise faith that is true? By faith, we are to call the things that are not as though they were. But if you can't even imagine this thing coming true, what kind of faith can you have? You see, the connection between your faith and your mind is just imagination. We're to imagine them as having come true. Isaiah 48 and 6, "Thou hast heard it, behold all this, and ye, will ye not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things which thou hast not known. They are created now and not from of old, and before this day thou heard them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. He spoke them in, but they're created and coming to pass now." It's the same with us. Lamentation 3:37. "Who is he that said, and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not?" And that ought to tell us that we need to be in agreement with him, right? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Shall two walk together except they have agreed?" We have to come into agreement with God. We have to sow his word into our hearts and our minds. And we have to think on these things and see the picture of these things so that God can bring them to pass. And obviously, not just our feet, mouth, and faith need to be in agreement with the Word of God, but our whole being needs to be in agreement. And that includes our imagination. The connection between our faith and our action has to be our imagination, right? Lamentation 3:38 says, "Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good." On earth, God uses men to speak his words. We are his mouth and hands right here, and he acts through his body. Now, see if you can imagine this in Colossians 1:22. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." He says, right now it's done. You are reconciled and holy and without blemish if you continue in the faith. So we have to stay grounded in the faith and continue to believe what God said from the very beginning. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." So we need to meditate on these things as though they are done already. We need to use our imagination, because that's the connection between our faith and our action, to see them as done. "Yet now hath he reconciled." And that Greek word for reconcile there is apokalosso. And it means to exchange completely. Well, what was exchanged completely in the body of Christ when he died on the cross? Galatians 2:20 said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, can you stop and imagine that? Can you imagine that when you were born again, you received of his Spirit? And can you imagine that when you accepted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you with all of his authority and power? In John 4:17, it says, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world." Can you imagine that Jesus lives in you? John says, as he is, even so are we in this world. And how can you express faith to walk as he walked? Or how can you express faith to do the greater works unless you can imagine in your heart that this is true? John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Have you ever heard anybody say, "I believe the Bible from cover to cover"? I have, much of time. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that I do, but I'm looking for it, and I'm always attempting to do that, and I'm diligently asking God to put it all in me, because when you say you believe the Bible from cover to cover, that's just words. Until we can imagine that God has actually done this, it's just words. Now stop for a minute and meditate on the fact that Jesus lives in you. That's the same Jesus who did the mighty miracles and spoke the word of God. The same Jesus who didn't get sick, or he wasn't under any curse. In other words, he brought all his stuff with him when he moved in to us. In other words, we got everything that he's got. A reconciliation, an exchange has already been made. And that means that Jesus became a curse for us so that we might have Abraham's blessings. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And can you imagine that this exchange is already done? Imagine it when you're being tempted to believe in your sickness, okay? Imagine it when you're tempted to believe that the devil has power over you. And imagine it when you're tempted to believe that your sin is stronger than Christ. Imagine it concerning all of the curse of sin and of death that has come upon this world. And all you have to do is imagine that Jesus lives in you. The Jesus that said in John 10:17, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Folks, that same Jesus lives in you. And I believe that in the days to come, that because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people are going to start believing that again. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." Folks, he's talking about now. By the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in our day, that God's people are not just going to imagine these things are so, but are going to exercise faith and walk in the same steps that Jesus Christ walked in. This world is going to be shaken, folks. The sons of God are going to be manifested. More importantly, the Son of God is going to be manifested in his people who believe. and who are partaking of this latter rain. And it's real important to imagine that Jesus Christ right now lives in us. Now begin to meditate on that and believe it, and you're going to see the power of God working throughout your life. Use your imagination. Use those pictures in your mind to see that this gift God has given you is true and it has happened in your life. And you can see an imagination that was given to us here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image. That's an imagination, because we can't see this in any physical mirror. We have to see it in the image of our mind. We imagine that God's word is true. And a lot of people out there think that using imagination is of the occult. Folks, you know that the devil likes to copy anything that God does. There's nothing wrong with imagining that this is true, and you can't believe, really, unless you can imagine that it's true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed. That's the power of imagination right there. Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So practice imagining that this reconciliation has already been accomplished, that the exchange is total, complete, and you don't have to live anymore, but Christ lives in you. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, if you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you are transformed into the same image, then it's the image of God that you're coming into as sons of God. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's going to happen in these days, folks. It's the clear written word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now, these are people who are blinded by the devil. It don't make any difference whether they're religious or whether they claim to be born again or whether they're just lost sinners in the world. Unless they can accept the fact that this reconciliation, this exchange has been made, as well as walk in that and then act it out, how could they possibly believe that the gospel that Paul's preaching about? Your imagination is important, and you need to begin to exercise it, because in our imagination, just as in every other part of our being, we struggle against the curse and the fall of man. Folks, the Lord has given us a renewed imagination when you read the word. We use our imagination to see things that are not so in the physical. And the only way they can be so is in our imagination first, and after that, God will use the renewed imagination of our transformed mind to bring it to pass, glory to God. So 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The Lord wants to use us, and in order to do that, two need to walk together in agreement. It says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? When we walk by faith in what the Lord says, we're coming into agreement with him, because we're calling the things that are not as though they were, right? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking into the face of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves as gone in Christ, taking our place because reconciliation, the complete exchange, already has happened, and we accept it as already done. Jesus already bore our cross, our curse, right? Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He became like the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor, by the way, to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water. And our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he sees it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked into the serpent of brass, he lived. So what God did was to give them something they could exercise their imagination in. When they looked at the serpent on the pole, they could see that their curse was upon the serpent. And suddenly, they would be healed of the snake bite. And that represents the curse upon us in this world. As they began to see that in their imagination, they were healed and delivered. Folks, it's the same today. We've got to get our eyes off the problem and on the Savior. Because God put our sin and curse upon Jesus. Y'all remember what happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple? Let's start out in Mark 11 and 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. That's the word of the Lord going forth out of Jesus Christ. God desires in the days that we're in now that we as the body of Christ would walk in his steps, and God would be able to manifest his faith, his works, and wonders through us. And it goes on and says, and his disciples heard it, but you know they didn't see it. They only heard it. Mark 11 and 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that had sold the doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But ye have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And every evening he went forth out of the city, and they, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. Yep. Those roots probably began to die the very minute that Jesus spoke that. But what could have been seen would have been beneath the earth. And when he came back the next day, he saw the fig tree totally withered. The disciples were awed at the power of God. When he spoke it, it happened, didn't it? And Jesus saw it in his imagination. He spoke it. They heard him speak it, but they didn't see it. And then later, they did see it. And some people think that everything that Jesus did just happened automatically. But folks, he was walking by faith just like we're supposed to. And I know that we're coming to a time when the latter rain is going to manifest many things miraculously, very quickly. There ain't no doubt in my mind about that. But right now, many of us are having to walk by faith to see these things. We have to call the things that are not as though they were. And we need to be in cooperation with God in our whole being. Mark 11:21 says, "And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it." Not doubt in his heart. Now, what is part of your heart and mind? That's your imagination. Some people think that it's all mechanical. You believe it and you speak it. But can you truly believe it unless you can imagine it? I'm not talking about just imagining any old vain thing. We're to imagine what God says is so. Who is he that saith and it cometh to pass, it says in the word, when the Lord commandeth it not? Now, how in the world can he use us? How can he use our faith unless we believe it with all of our heart? And part of your heart is your imagination. Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." Now, believing that you received them can be greatly helped by imagining as done, and we ought to practice doing that. Just as that Bible, where the prayer of agreement in the negative was powerful, and God scattered them across the face of the earth, the prayers of the faith of the saints are powerful also. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had delivered them up?" It says, "One will chase 1,000. But two will chase 10,000. It's more powerful than double. God Almighty, folks, is behind his word that goes forth out of us. And he said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." God wants to be glorified in what he does through his sons and how he can do it unless we agree with him and are a pure channel that he can move through. Jesus even tried to bring the gifts of God to his own hometown, but he couldn't. Matthew 13:58. And it says, "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So it's easy to give any kind of deliverance from the curse to people that are believing. And I ain't saying the manifestation happens instantly. Sometimes we have to endure a trial of our faith. And it's good that we learn to endure a trial of our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Just because you don't receive an instantaneous answer, don't think that God hadn't heard. That's what faith is about. 1 Peter 1:7 said that the proof or trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved or tried by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's real important that we learn not to give in to the thoughts of the flesh, the imagination of the fallen mind. Instead, we can renew our minds. We can see a picture in our minds of the thing we've asked of God. He said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." How are you going to believe that you have received these things you prayed for? Well, you do that by seeing them in your mind has already done. And some people have this idea that you're offending God by using your imagination, because fallen man uses their imagination. But they're in sin and their mind is corrupt. It's not renewed with the Word of God. They believe and do what they want. Fallen men created nuclear bombs. Is that the perfect will of God? No, not for a vessel of honor. The thoughts and imaginations of a fallen man are only evil continually. All a lost man can really do is choose which sin he wants to commit. But everything he does is sin and corruption. Nuclear bombs aren't the perfect will of God, but they are the permissive will of God, and I know he's going to use them to bring judgment upon mankind at some point in time. Now listen, the devil is real wise. He is real intelligent. He has wisdom and knowledge that we don't have, but it's all corrupted, every bit of it. In our simplicity, we're just like children. We believe the Word of God. We renew our mind with the Word of God. We begin to speak it, act, think, and meditate it. We imagine it as done. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're growing in our faith as we come together. We meet with the brethren. They share their experiences with us, and we think, oh, I never thought about exercising my faith for that thing. Folks, this link between faith and imagination is real powerful. If we would only catch on to it. You know, I don't put anything past God anymore. We just need to give him a good chance, don't we? He just needs a little bit of faith from us, just a mustard seed of faith. Matthew 17:20, and he saith unto them, because of your little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And then 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, this childlike faith is what we need. And we need to boldly imagine those things with our mind. We need to be happy when we pray the prayer and not wait until we see the answers to rejoice. Philippians 4:6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thank the Father after you pray, or when you pray. Believe you have received. Just see it as done and thank him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now that's the Greek word zoe, and it means God's life. And godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Where do we see that? Do we see it in the physical, in the flesh? No, we don't see it there until it is manifested. First, we have to see it in our imagination. We have to look in the mirror, see Jesus, because Jesus isn't under the curse. Jesus is holy. Jesus is not under sin. He's separated from sin. He's not under the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Folks, the devil has no more authority or power over us. It's we who have been given authority and power over him. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Matthew 18:18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, the devil has power, but we have the authority, the exousia over his power, over his dunamis. I'll get it right in a minute. Dunamis. That means we can tell the devil what to do with that power, can't we? But most of the time, we just give that power back to the devil. Because when we disagree with the Word of God, when we don't have the Word of God in our imagination, then the devil is able to take advantage of us because we're giving him all the faith he needs to do what he does. Glory to God. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Folks, the Lord has delegated his authority to us, but we spend too much time in the imaginations of our heart giving that authority to the devil. If the Lord says, "All authority hath been given unto me," then that don't leave nothing for the devil, does it? Jesus has delegated it to you and me, but we turn around and give it to the devil through unbelief. Because unbelief is faith in the devil and the curse. Unbelief gives the devil authority over us. When Adam disagreed with God, he gave authority to the devil and fell under the curse, didn't he? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Adam had been given authority over all of God's creation, but Adam obeyed the devil and became a servant to the devil. He made the devil his Lord. And when we agree with the curse, which is the things that are, instead of calling the things that are not as though they were, we're giving that devil authority. But if you'll practice imagining that this word is true, God will use that to empower your faith to manifest those signs and wonders that we need to help the people out there, right? Hebrews 4:3 said, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now I want to change a little direction here and take another look at something. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." Now, this redemption is described in verse 71. "Salvation from our enemies," now that's for his people, "and from the hand of all that hate us, and to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." Glory to God, we've been delivered, folks. Now it only remains for us to enter into those works through faith in what he said about us. These statements right here about power, Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," that's the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, when God makes a statement that seems to be real contrary to what it naturally is going on in the world, so contrary to what our senses are telling us, it's because he wants us to mix our faith with the word to see it come to pass. And only believers can do that. Only we who have a gift from God to believe can do that. Colossians 1:13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." He's delivered us, folks, out of the power of darkness. We're no longer under the dominion of the devil and his forces. And that's contrary to a lot of things that we see in Christianity and a lot of the situations that God's people are living under. But as you can see, our faith is what changes these things. Romans 4 and 17 says, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are, our calling the promises, which are the things that are not as though they were, is what brings them to pass. And the Lord says that one of those promises he's given to us is authority over our enemies. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 again. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Well, serpents and scorpions reference different kinds of demons. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. So the Lord has delivered us out of the power of our enemies, and he's given us authority over that power. Do you have to be very wise to use that authority? No, but there is one condition. Mark 16 and 17 said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And the only condition for being able to do this is to be a believer. The authority is to them that believe. You don't have to go to a deliverance ministry to cast out demons. All you need to do is hear the voice of the Spirit, and it's real simple. Now, I know that there are people out there who have more experience, but to you who are young in the Lord, you young Christians, have authority. Listen, I've been casting out demons since real shortly after I became a Christian. And I learned a lot when I did that. The Lord knows that we make stumbling steps as we're growing, but he teaches us through the things that we go through if we're willing to be obedient. In my name, it says, shall they cast out demons. And don't think that you can't do it, because this list is forever Christian, every one of them. They ought to all be out there delivering people from demons and healing them. These signs shall accompany them that believe. That's the only condition. All you have to be is a believer. Matthew 8 and 16 says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick. Well, if you listen to a lot of people today, you think Jesus has already gotten rid of all the demons, and we don't have to worry about that. I don't think those people are experiencing what's really going on around them, because there are no fewer demons today than there were back in Jesus' day. Now, I ain't worked it out myself, but supposedly there's a third of Jesus' ministry was spent casting out demons. Yet you see very few Christians doing that today. Let me tell you, though, that demons are still a real problem. And the more that God gives you a discerning of spirits, the more you understand and see that we're wrestling with principalities and powers all around us, folks. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not called to wrestle with flesh and blood. And if you'll notice, he said, he cast out the spirits with a word. He said, behold, I have given you authority. The Lord just exercised authority, and the Lord has given us that same authority over all the power of the enemy. You know, if he cast out demons with a word that he used, he didn't use anything else but authority. That's the word right there, is his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't wrestle with those demon-possessed people, as you've seen Christians do on TV. The seven sons of Sceva are a good example of that, Acts 19 and 13. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against him, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Folks, we're taught not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And they can be a whole lot stronger than we are. Now, I've never physically wrestled with anybody or held anybody down or tried to force anything on them that the authority of the Lord wouldn't do. In fact, when you exercise your authority and the demons obey, I believe that's one sure sign that God's with you. And if you need to get in the flesh and physically wrestle with anybody to give them a deliverance, then God's not with you. And there must be a reason for that. So we see that Jesus didn't wrestle with the demon. He just cast them out with a word. That's all we have to do. That's it, folks. You just point your finger at that devil and say, devil, you got to leave that person right now in the name of Jesus. And he'll go. He has to, because he knows your authority when you command it like that. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. Hope to see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.